Hi, everyone at HMCC of Austin and HMCC of Detroit. It's my joy to be able to share God's word with all of you this morning. It was just a interesting timing that both Pastor Sam and Pastor Ben reached out to me and said, hey, on this Sunday, would you be able to help out and preach for us? And so I was like, yeah, of course, I'd be happy to. And you know, for those of you who I haven't met yet, my name is Pete. I'm the lead pastor at HMCC of Ann Arbor. And you know, it's been a long time since I've seen a lot of people, but I especially hope that I get to come and see all of you soon. I've been able to see those of you in Detroit a little bit more frequently during the pandemic, but it's been a while now since I've been down to Austin and seen all of you down there in Texas. So I'm really looking forward to that again, and I'm excited to share the word of God with you here this morning. You can go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 5, because that's where we're going to be getting into the word here today. And as a way of both an introduction to today's message as well as kind of a personal update, I'm sure many of you may have heard by now, but my dad actually passed away just over 2 weeks ago now, when you'll be hearing this message on July 2nd. My dad passed away, and it's been a really interesting time, a really difficult and tiring and emotionally draining time, to be honest, for me and my family. As of course, anytime you lose someone who you love, it's a very difficult thing to go through. But for me also, it's been a time that I've been really thankful. I've been very thankful for my dad's life and for the 88 years that he was able to spend here in this world, and 40 of those that I got to know him as his son. I'm very thankful for just what an amazing father, an amazing man he was for me and for my family. And I'm also really grateful for the way that he ended his life. Over the past couple weeks there before he passed away, he was in the hospital for a good chunk of that time. And then we brought him home to his house to spend his last week before he passed away. And I got to spend a lot of that time with him, got to share everything that I wanted to share with him, got to recount old stories with him, all those kinds of things. And I'm really grateful that I was able to go through that time not having any regrets, but being able to, I feel like, really spend the time together with him and my family, being able to share in and rejoice in his life, being able to bring closure to a lot of those things. And so to be honest with you, I know it might not look like it right now, because I tend to be kind of an emotionally reserved person, but it is still difficult. And but going through all of that, it has also given me a lot to think about and a lot to reflect upon. And it's made me actually think about what really matters in life, and the things that I want to focus on, for the rest of the years that the Lord gives me. And even as we look into the Word of God to say, God, what is it that you want for us? And so I'm going to share a little bit more about some of these things as we get later on into today's message. But the title of today's message is going to be True Freedom. And talking about the true freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and how we can live in that and what that looks like for us, and how that is really what matters to God. And so today's message really is going to be introducing some important themes in that we would see later in chapter 5. For some of you may know, we've actually been going through the book of Galatians up here in Ann Arbor, and we've been talking about some of these things. So I'm just sharing this message with you because it's something that God was putting on my heart. But we're going to be talking today about those things that influence us in life, and we're going to be talking a bit about the work of the Holy Spirit, and all of this pointing back to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we place our hope in and find our life in. And so one thing to sum up today's message that I'm going to share with you today is that true freedom is received by faith and expressed in love. That true freedom is received by faith and expressed in love. And I want to read for us Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. So I'll read that for us, and then we'll get started. It says this: For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Amen. Can I pray for us as we've read God's word here today? Lord, we thank you today that we're able to gather together as your family, your children. We're able to gather and worship you. We're able to gather and look into your holy word, your word that renews our minds, your word that touches our hearts, your word that gives us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, today for every one of my brothers and sisters gathered, that, Lord, that we would be able to dwell upon and live in and live out the true freedom that we have through Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that you would speak to every one of us, God, exactly where we are with what we're going through, Lord, and that we'd be able to receive from you by faith what you've promised to us, God, and that we will be able to then look forward with conviction, Father, of how it is that you are calling us to live as your children and what really matters in your kingdom, God. So we thank you, God, for this time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we get started here, we're going to look first at just the first verse that we read and talk about this calling here that Paul gives us to stand firm in freedom. And this is actually a really important topic all throughout Paul's letter to the Galatian church. But here it kind of reaches its pinnacle in this statement that says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And so, you know, here we're talking about how we are set free for freedom. And that's actually a really important thing for us to think about here and understand, because as we live in the world around us that doesn't know Jesus Christ, what we need to recognize is that the world around us offers us a counterfeit freedom that actually enslaves us over and over again. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about it that way, but to Paul, writing to this church here in Galatia, there was one specific way that was happening. Specifically, there were some people coming into the church who were from a Jewish religious background, and they were coming to the church and saying, hey, if you really want to be set free from sin, the way to do that is to actually enslave yourself to the law. That if you live under the law of God, specifically the Jewish law and commandments, and if you live those things out perfectly, well, then you'll be able to be set free from sin. And who doesn't want to be set free from sin, right? Like, that sounds like a really good message. But the thing is that what that did to the church in Galatia is that they might have wanted to be set free from sin, but now they actually end up enslaved to the law. That now they have to live under this constant pressure of living up to every regulation of the law. So it was an offer of freedom that actually ended in slavery. And I think for us, I mean, I don't know if some of us might be in that same mindset, or maybe you fall into the same kind of patterns of thinking of like, okay, I got to be free from sin. So now I got to perfectly live out these things. Maybe that's a weight that you feel upon you. But I think there are a lot of other ways that we experience this too. For example, in the world that we live in, I think that there are plenty of people out there who would say that if you want that, hey, we should be free from the law. We should be free to kind of do whatever it is we want to do. That a life of just pursuing your passions, whatever that means, is going to result in freedom. But I think for many of us, we recognize that living life that way, running away from any constraint of the law to try to live in freedom, actually ends up with us being enslaved to sin, and that is something that's going the other direction of what we saw in this church in Galatia also is not the answer. We just end up enslaved to sin instead. I think for some of us, we might struggle with other things like fear of rejection. And we might think, okay, I want to be free from the fear of rejection by other people. And so then what ends up happening is we become enslaved to having to maintain our own image and reputation in front of people. We've got to keep up appearances, got to keep up our reputation. And the fear of that then starts to enslave us. It's no freedom at all. For some of us, maybe it's wanting to be set free from anxiety. We're anxious about life. And so when, out of that anxiety, we might end up saying, okay, I got to get control of every aspect of my situation. I have to be in control. Or for some of us, that might be, I need to escape from that anxiety. So I'm going to escape into something that will numb the pain, that will numb the feeling. Maybe that's a substance. Maybe that's an addictive behavior. We try to either control or to escape. And both of those things end up in, you guessed it, more slavery. We end up enslaved to those things as well. You see, anything, any offer of freedom that this world has for us is going to come with an accompanying slavery to something else. And in that context, Paul is saying, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. That we are set free for freedom. And here we need to see that Jesus offers us freedom that actually doesn't lead to more slavery. That when we find this freedom in Christ, that we can be truly free. Now, that's something that's offered to us in the gospel. We're going to unpack that more throughout this message. But as Paul presents that to them, saying, okay, for freedom Christ has set us free, then he says, stand firm. Stand firm. Now think about that for a second. No one needs to tell you stand firm if you're just kind of standing there, right? Like for me, I'm kind of sitting here in a chair. Nothing's happening to me. No one needs to tell me to stand firm here, right? The only reason that someone needs to tell you to stand firm is if something's pushing at you, right? Something's pulling you, something's pushing, something's trying to get you to move, right? And Paul is saying in the midst of that, hey, you are in the midst of something that is trying to get you to move, trying to push you back into slavery, and you need to stand firm. Now, to help us think about that for a second, I don't know if any of you might have seen this TV series recently. I think it's been going for a few years now, but there's actually a TV series on, I think it's actually originally produced by the History Channel. It's called Alone. And my wife and I recently came across this series. I think you can actually watch all the seasons through like the History Channel app, or I think it's on Hulu. But we first found only season 7 of the show is on Netflix. And that's a later season. It's kind of more developed and they're better production value and everything. Like it's pretty good. So we watched season 7 first. And the whole premise of this show is that they take, and each season is a little different in the rules and rewards and everything, but in season 7, the one we first watched, the premise was you take these 10 people, and here's a picture of these 10 people, you take them and they get dropped off in the remote northern Canadian wilderness above the Arctic Circle. Okay, and so they're dropped off there, and they're not dropped off as a group. They're each dropped off by themselves with several miles between them so that they will never run into each other. They're completely on their own. And the goal is, they're told, if you can survive 100 days here in the Arctic, then you will win $1 million. That sounds like a pretty good deal, but also something that we know right away is going to be very challenging. And so they're there and they get dropped off at kind of the end of summer. And they're told, okay, you need to survive here. And they're given very few tools to do so. They're given maybe like a fishing net. Like they can choose a few pre-approved items, but it'd be like a fishing net, an axe or a saw, maybe like a knife, a ferro rod to make sparks so they can get a fire going, just like a few very basic survival tools. And they're told, okay, you need to find food, you need to get shelter, you need to keep yourself warm, all that kind of stuff. And by the end of the season, as it gets further and further on, by the end of it, they're into winter. And it's like negative 30, negative 40 degrees outside with winds howling and snow blowing and like, you know, just horrible conditions. And you see throughout the season, as it goes on, they're under constant pressure. Constant pressure of the winter coming and the weather changing. Constant pressure of the need to find food to survive. The constant pressure of needing to be able to stay warm, of needing to protect themselves from predators, of trying to keep food safe from like wolverines that are trying to get at their food, you know, like all kinds of stuff like that. And one by one, as a season goes on, people start dropping out. And in fact, they can leave anytime, because wherever they go throughout the season, they always have a satellite phone with them. They always know that all they have to do is make a phone call on that satellite phone, and within like 30 minutes or an hour, someone is going to be there on a helicopter or a boat or a plane. Someone's going to be there right away to pick them up, to take them home to a warm house, to see their family and friends, to have a good meal, to not be starving anymore, to not be freezing anymore. That offer of getting out of that situation is always there with the phone that they have on them at all times. It's a constant temptation. Now, I share this with you, and by the way, I would encourage you to watch a show. It's actually really good if you haven't seen it yet. My wife and I have been fascinated by it. We've watched a couple more seasons now too. But I'm sharing that with you because I think this is actually a good picture of what the Christian life is like. We know that far in the future, whenever it comes, we know that the kingdom of God is waiting for us. We know there is actually a prize there waiting for us, that there's going to be a time and a place where all things are made new, where every tear is wiped away. There's no pain anymore. There's no hunger anymore. There's no sickness anymore. Everything is brought perfectly back under the lordship of God because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done for us. And we look ahead to that time. And yet all along the way, there are all these pressures, all these voices saying, hey, come over here, come back here, come do this, come do that. This is going to feel good. This is going to feel free. This is what you want. This is what you really need. All these voices, all these pressures, all trying to push us off of the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him, trying to invite us, call us, tempt us back into some kind of slavery that isn't real, or some kind of freedom that really results in slavery. That's the life that we are now living in. And as Paul is now saying, stand firm, brothers and sisters. He then concludes the thought by saying, do not submit to slavery. Do not submit to slavery. And this is something, just so you know, Paul is not pulling this idea out of thin air. He's not really making up this idea. He is actually making a couple of direct references here. And one of those references is that actually the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, the Pharisees, people like that in his time, people who he had actually learned from and studied under and were his teachers, a common phrase among the Jewish teachers at that time was to take the yoke of the law upon yourself. Take the yoke of the law upon yourself. And that was actually seen as like the pinnacle of a good Jewish life, of a faithful religious life, was take the yoke of the law upon yourself. That's the way life is supposed to be. Paul is saying, do not submit to a yoke of slavery. What does he mean? If some of you, I know many of us don't have kind of agricultural backgrounds. Maybe some of you do, where you grew up on a farm or were around farmers or something. But if you've never seen a yoke before, here's what a yoke of oxen looks like. And if you look at that picture, you'll see that there is kind of a beam of wood in between these two oxen. And around each ox's neck then is like a hoop that goes around their neck to hold them into this yoke. And then the yoke would actually be attached to some kind of useful farming implement, like a plow if you want to plow a field, or maybe a cart or a wagon if you need to transport some things. But the idea behind a yoke is a couple of things. First off, a yoke is there so you can carry a heavy burden or do hard work. That's part of the idea of having a yoke, is that you're doing hard work. It's a heavy burden that you're trying to carry. And another aspect of being yoked is also that you are being directed or guided by someone or something else. So there's someone behind you that maybe with some reins or something that they're steering you, maybe with a whip, they're guiding you and driving you on. You're under the influence or leadership or direction of someone else. Okay, those are all under the idea of being yoked. And so here in this passage where it says submit again to a yoke of slavery, that word submit actually means to be under the control or influence of something. So when Paul says do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, what he's saying is don't let the law or don't let any other kind of slavery put you under this pressure of hard work that you will never be able to accomplish for yourselves. And don't let that law or whatever else is enslaving you, don't let it direct and guide your life, because it's going to direct you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he's referring to when he says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And here he's not just referencing the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He's also referencing Jesus in these familiar verses in Matthew 11, where Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus here is inviting us out of the yoke of slavery, that is, a heavy burden and hard work that we can't carry on our own, and away out from under the direction of the law that leads us away from Christ and from God our Father. And he's saying, come to me, put my yoke upon yourself. It's easy, the burden is light, and I'm going to lead you to rest for your souls. So we're invited, submit to the yoke of Jesus, and he is going to lead us to rest for our souls. I wonder, as we think about this, brothers and sisters, have you submitted again to a yoke of slavery? Have you submitted to a yoke of slavery where you just feel this heavy burden upon yourself? And maybe it's very confusing because you think, yeah, like I've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and I believe in what Jesus has done for me. And I've been told that I have freedom in Jesus Christ. And I've been told I have this eternal inheritance in Christ. And I've been told that the debt for my sins has been paid. And I know all these things. And yet still, I have this burden on my shoulders. And I find myself continuing to do things that I don't really want to do. I find myself making choices I don't really want to make. I find myself falling into temptations that I don't want to do. I keep doing these things. Maybe today you'll realize, wow, I'm back under a yoke of slavery. I've fallen into slavery to the law again, trying to justify myself, trying to make myself righteous before God. I've fallen under the slavery of sin, where I thought it was going to be freedom. I thought it was going to be life. I thought it was just going to bring me pleasure and everything that I wanted, but it's just left me enslaved again. I thought I was going to get control of my life. I thought I was going to escape from the pressures that I was under. I thought I was going to be able to keep up appearances. I thought all these things, but all I get is a heavy weight and feeling far from God. Is that where you are today? If it is, my brothers, my sisters, this message of hope is for you, that Jesus tells us through his word today, for freedom, I have set you free. Stand firm. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And as we reflect on that, then we see through the next several verses that I read to you that Paul starts to kind of reflect on this question of what counts? What counts in life? What counts in the kingdom of God? And I don't know how much time you may have spent thinking about that before, or even what kind of values you may have absorbed growing up from your family or friends or culture around you. But I think for a lot of us, we have a lot of things that we think count in this world, don't we? I mean, maybe for some of us, it's things like achievement, like achieving something is what really counts. Maybe achieving good grades, achieving things in our career, achieving certain milestones in life as we get older. That's what really counts. For some of us, maybe it's possessions that we've accumulated, having a certain balance in the bank or in a retirement account or certain possessions that we've gotten for ourselves. Maybe we think that's what really counts. Maybe it's a sense of reputation, having ourselves known in a certain way, having our family name be respected in a certain way, people thinking about us having certain attributes, that maybe we're the person who's trusted, we're the person who's popular, whatever it is, we're the person who's attractive. Maybe for some of us, it's just happiness. Happiness is what counts. I just want to be happy. For some of us, maybe we want power. Power and influence in the world or control of our situations. We might have a lot of things that we think really count. But here Paul leads us to reflect on what actually matters in the kingdom of God. And here what he proposes to us is that actually this issue of living in freedom or living in slavery is an all or nothing question. You see, here he says, either you completely depend on the grace of God or you completely depend upon yourself to justify yourself. Specifically in that context, he's saying, hey, if you accept circumcision, for the men there, if you accept being circumcised to obey the Jewish law, well, then he says, Christ is of no advantage to you, and you're going to be obligated to keep the whole law. He's saying, hey, if you go ahead and get circumcised, all right, you can go and do that. But then, by the way, you need to go keep all the sacrifices at the temple because the sacrifice of Christ is of no advantage to you. You need to go keep all the temple rituals because Christ's life of righteousness no longer counts toward you. You know, you need to wear the right clothes. You need to keep yourself ritually clean. You need to do all these things because the work of Christ is no longer of benefit to you. He's saying it's all or nothing. Either you trust Jesus or you trust in yourself. And that's a big issue. There's a line in the sand. And he says, actually, if you decide to go the way of the law, being enslaved to the law, trying to justify yourself, that there, in fact, you have been severed from Christ and you have fallen from grace. Right? He says, you who would be justified by the law, you who are trying to perform your way into God's kingdom, to achieve your way into God's kingdom, that then you are severed from Christ. You are fallen away from grace. And that's really interesting, isn't it? Because if you've been around in the church for a while, what do you think about when you think about someone who has fallen away? If you've ever heard those words before, someone has fallen away. Usually we might think about someone who's fallen away as someone who has fallen into some kind of egregious sin, someone who has abandoned their faith in Christ, someone who maybe has made a very bad moral decision. You know, it might be something like that. That's a person who's fallen away. But here, what Paul is saying is that the person who has fallen away into legalism is just as far from God as the person who has fallen away into sin. In fact, he says they've been severed from Christ. A serious, serious issue that this person who's trying to live a really righteous life, this person who's trying to obey every letter of the law, this person who's trying to keep up all the religious requirements, that they're actually just as far from God as the person who has completely turned away into immorality, the person who has completely denied faith in Christ. He says you're in the same boat as them. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And it's not at all what I think many of us might expect or think about when we think about what it means to fall away from grace. But here then, after confronting the church, after confronting those who are falling into slavery to legalism, then he points them once again to the hope of righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul has been presenting throughout this letter to the Galatians, he's been presenting this unadulterated message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been describing how while we were far from God, alienated from God by all of our sin, all our rebellion, all our unbelief, all of that stuff, that God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, he sent his son Jesus into this world to live the perfect life of a son of the kingdom, to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty, to atone for everything that we have done wrong, to cover over our sins, that now because of what he has done, we can place our faith in him, and then we can be filled by the Holy Spirit. And now through the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit who sanctifies us, regenerates us, and makes us alive in Christ. And by faith in him, that we receive God's grace and believe in his promises. And we're now made truly alive and truly free. This is the hope of righteousness that we have, that is a far greater hope than any other false freedom, any other slavery to anything else is not going to give us this hope. It's only by the work of Christ through his Spirit by faith. And then ultimately in verse 6, he says, faith working through love is what counts. That's what counts in the kingdom of God. He says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. He says the rituals and religious practices are not what makes us right before God. He says going to offer a sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem is not going to make you right before God. Wearing the right ceremonial garments is not going to make you right before God. Observing all these, you know, holy days and Sabbath feasts, et cetera, et cetera, that's not going to make you right before God. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What does count is faith working through love. But what does that look like? What does faith working through love look like? Well, brothers and sisters, what that means is loving, trusting, and following Jesus without fear, guilt, shame, or obligation. That is what true freedom is. That we can live as followers of Jesus Christ, not just trusting in his work for us, but living in the life he's given us. All trusting in him and not doing all these things out of fear, guilt, shame, or obligation. And that's a very important thing that I think God wants us to reflect on deeply here for a moment. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot recently, and it has to do with what I shared with you at the beginning of today's message. You know, over the past few weeks or so, as I mentioned, I got to spend a lot of time with my dad. And as I mentioned, it was really great. We got to share a lot of stories. We got to laugh together about different memories. We got to just be together and enjoy each other's company. There was a lot of really great stuff about spending that time with my dad. But to be honest with you, it wasn't all pleasant. You know, there were a lot of times, whether before he went into the hospital or when he was in the hospital, that taking care of my dad was actually really hard. There were, you know, I had to deal with things that come with old age, things like incontinence, things like, you know, I don't know if I remember if I shared it earlier, whatever my dad ate or drank was going straight into his lungs. And so anytime he ate or drank anything, he would immediately start coughing it up and I'd need to clean all of that up. There were a lot of unpleasant things. There were times when, you know, my dad just wouldn't sleep. Actually, like I would spend nights with him there, and there were times when he would talk for 12 or 16 hours straight without stopping, because that's just what was going on in his mind with his Alzheimer's, and I just wouldn't be able to sleep all night long. And I remember one time, actually, late at night when I was there at the hospital with him, and it was about, you know, a week or a little bit more than a week before he passed. And I'd pulled up this hospital chair next to his bed, and I turned it so that I was facing him, next to him. And I told my dad, I said, "Dad, you know, let's really try to sleep for a little bit," because he was wanting to stay up and talk. And I held his hand. I put my hand out and put it on the bed next to him so that he could hold my hand. And my dad said, "Okay." You know, and so we both laid our heads down to sleep. And he fell asleep for a short time, and I was still trying to fall asleep. And I remember after a little while, I had my head laid down in the chair, and I had my eyes closed, and I felt my dad kind of wake up a little bit and start looking around. And he looked, I remember I opened my eyes just a crack to see what was going on. And I looked, you know, watched him. And part of what my dad had going on was he actually had an enormous cancerous tumor in his left shoulder. So his entire shoulder was actually all just consumed and blown up really big with this enormous tumor. He was holding my hand with his other hand, and he reached over the bed with this other hand, and he reached over and he took the blanket and he started covering me with the blanket as he thought that I was asleep. And I remember that as he did that, I was just amazed at the love that I've always received from my dad. Throughout his life, my dad, my mom, both just always were a loving presence in my life. And seeing my dad, that even when he's a week from death, even when he has this huge cancer, this huge tumor in his shoulder, even when he can't eat or drink anything because it's just filling his lungs, even when he is horribly sick, still his heart was just to love me and take care of me. And even though I was his middle-aged son sitting next to him, he still saw me as a child to take care of. And I remember that, and that's a memory that I think will always stick with me. Because in that moment, I remember that, wow, this is what the love of God is like. And brothers and sisters, one thing I'm so thankful for through that whole experience was that I felt really free to love and take care of my dad, not only in the joyful times, the times of laughter and things like that, but also in the hard times, the times of cleaning up things that were really unpleasant to clean up, the times of sleeplessness and late nights, the times of anxiety and worry and fear, all of those times, I never felt obligated to love or take care of my dad. I never felt like I had to be there. I never felt like I was there just because I felt a duty to be there. And I know not all of us might feel that way. For some of you, if you were to think about, if your parent were in that situation, maybe some of you have even been through that. Maybe you'd think, well, yeah, I would do that because it's the right thing to do. Or yeah, I would do that because people would think I was a bad son or a bad daughter if I didn't do that for my parent. Or if I didn't do that, people would speak negatively. My reputation would be damaged. Or I would feel really guilty if I didn't take care of my family that way. And there will be all these things that sum up to that idea of obligation. I am here because I have to be here. I'm here because it's expected that I be here. I'm here because if I don't do this, I will be criticized, or I'll feel guilty, or I'll be ashamed, or I'll look bad or whatever. But in that moment and throughout those weeks, I felt completely free from obligation to serve my dad and my mom and my family in that way. And brothers and sisters, I bring this up today because I think this is a real heart issue for many of us. I would ask it this way: how do you respond when you are challenged by God's word? How do you respond when maybe Pastor Ben or Pastor Sam or somebody else tells you, hey, this is what life in the kingdom is meant to look like? How do you respond when there's an opportunity presented to go on a missions trip? Or to maybe come, if you're a student, maybe to come back in the fall early for Campus Missions Week or for OCR. Or when there's an opportunity to serve in a ministry team, or when some other need arises in the church, or when someone tells you, hey, it's a good thing to share your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. When any of these things are shared with you, how do you respond? Do you respond with those feelings of, okay, I guess this is what I'm supposed to do. That's what a good Christian should do. I guess I'll do this because if I don't, I'll feel guilty. I guess I'll do this because if I don't, I'll feel ashamed. I guess I'll do this because if I don't, people are going to criticize me and look down on me. All those things, brothers and sisters, that is the spirit of slavery. And it is not what God wants for you. This is why, brothers and sisters, over and over again, we look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look to what he has done for us on the cross, because Jesus loved us sacrificially, laying down his life for us to provide for us abundant grace and mercy, all so that our debts are paid, our sins are atoned for, our chains are broken, our wounds are healed. We are restored into the eternal family of God. We are given this as a free gift, so that we are not obligated to serve God. We are not obligated to obey the commands. We are not obligated through fear or guilt or shame to do the things that we know are right from God's word. We're not under a spirit of slavery and obligation. We are now in a spirit of freedom. Freedom because Christ has set us free. Freedom because the love of God has been poured out abundantly for us. And Jesus did that for us because he loved his Father and was submitted to the will of the Father in freedom. He gave his life for us so that you and I can be set free. What would that look like, my brother, my sister? If the next time there's an opportunity to serve your life group that you didn't say, oh, if I have to, man, if there's nobody else to do it, if it's going to make me look good, okay, if it's going to keep me from being criticized, okay, if it's going to make me feel that I justified myself or earned something, okay, if one of those things, what if instead of that, You were free from that obligation because of the love you've received, that then out of that you're able to freely love others, freely serve others, freely worship God, freely share your faith, freely build the kingdom, freely reach out to the lost and serve the least of these in our campuses and cities and among the nations. We could freely do those things because of the love we've received from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit of God who lives in us. How would your life look differently, my brother, my sister, if you had that true freedom living in you? That is the one thing that I shared with you earlier, that true freedom is received by faith and expressed in love. And I want to ask us right now to really think about what it will look like to live in freedom. And I have three things to share with you here today for us to consider. And the first thing I want to encourage you with to live in freedom is to evaluate your influences. You see, a lot of what we talked about earlier of that falling back into slavery to sin or standing firm, all of that, the reason we need to be warned about that is because there are a lot of influences and a lot of voices in our lives. And you know, that's not to say we need to be like super hyper suspicious and like, you know, isolating ourselves from everything, but it does mean we need to be discerning and thoughtful and prayerful and careful with that. One of the best ways I think we can evaluate our influences is look at your social media feeds. I think social media, especially things like YouTube or Instagram or Facebook, things like that, they will start to suggest to you the things they know are going to catch your attention. Isn't that right? Like when you start to scroll through YouTube, isn't it amazing how because you watched a couple other videos before, it starts to just suggest to you more and more and more and more of the same stuff? Right? Or on Facebook, you realize, wow, I read this one Facebook post that's from a certain political perspective. Now I'm getting bombarded with everything from that same perspective. Or I see this person on Instagram, and now I'm getting suggestions of other people on Instagram to follow because I followed that one person. You see, these algorithms in your social media, they're really good at being able to actually see what it is that you're drawn to, that you're interested in, that you invite into your life as an influence. So even look at that. Look at that critically. Look at that with some discernment and say, wow, look at what are these influences in my life and how are they pushing and pulling on you? What kind of false gospel might they be sharing with you? What kind of slavery might they pull you into? And really evaluate those influences in your life. Second thing I want to encourage you with is cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. I think that's something that for many of us, we might not be used to. And for many Christians, I think it's very common to pray to the Father, pray to Jesus, things like that. There are not that many people who regularly pray to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is God. He is one of the persons of the Trinity who we can pray to and develop a relationship with. In Ephesians, Paul says that it's the Spirit who lives in us, marking us as an marking us for the inheritance that's been promised to us. We are meant to live in this deep, rich, abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit, and it is through the Spirit that we actually go beyond obligation to love. And that's something we can ask for. Today, if you realize, wow, I've been living under that spirit of obligation and slavery. I've been living under this obligation with fear and guilt and shame, just doing things because I know I'm supposed to, or I don't want to look bad, or I want to earn something. Maybe if you realize that, pray to the Holy Spirit today and say, Spirit of God, I need you to change my heart. I need you to do what it says in Ezekiel, to remove from me this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh and write your law on my heart so that I will live for the kingdom out of love and not out of obligation. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do that today. And thirdly, I want to encourage you right now to fix your eyes on the cross. There's a part of me that in thinking about this message, I thought about saying, hey, think about someone to serve or think about some good thing to do. But you know, I realize for many of us, that can be a trap that we fall into. And it's not to say that we should never think about that. We should never intentionally reflect on that. I'm not saying that. But I think for many of us, we can turn that into even another form of slavery, of obligation. Okay, here's one more thing I have to do, one more thing I have to check off the list. But brothers and sisters, this is where when we fix our eyes on the cross, we remember what Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done for us. We focus on him and what he has done for us, what he has given us. Well, then we receive that love. And out of that, he changes our heart. He sets us free. He fills us so much that now to live for him, to follow him, to worship him, to build his kingdom, to live for eternal things, all of that becomes no longer an obligation, but it becomes a joy that we get to do in freedom. And that is my prayer for all of us today. As we conclude this message, as we go into this time of response, I'm going to pray for us and I'm going to hand it off to your respective teams to lead you in response here today. But as you do, my prayer for you is that you'll be so amazed by the gospel, so amazed by the love and grace of Jesus Christ, so moved in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that you would be set free, that you would be transformed, that you would become truly free, and that you'd be able to live out of that in acts of love expressed in faith expressed in love. And that would be the way God changes your heart to live for his kingdom. Let me pray for us, and I'll hand things off for you to continue in your time of response there. Let's pray together. God, we come before you in this time, and I want to pray, Lord, for every brother and sister gathered today, whether it's in person, whether it's online. I pray that all my brothers and sisters will be able to come to you and Jesus once again look at the good news that you have given us. Look at your cross where you died for us. Look at the love that you showed us by shedding your blood for our sins. Jesus, I pray that you would fill our vision, consume our minds and our hearts. And Holy Spirit, that you begin to do this work of setting us free. And God, for any of us that have been living just in a spirit of slavery, a spirit of obligation, a spirit of fear, God, I pray for breakthroughs today in Jesus' name, that we would no longer live in that slavery. We would not turn back to a yoke of slavery once again, but that we would stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be immovable from the solid rock of Jesus Christ, that we would stand firm in the promises that we have received, that we would rejoice in the hope of righteousness that we have, that we together would spur each other on in the love and grace and mercy of God to faith expressed through love, so that you will be glorified, so we'll have the joy of sharing you with others, we'll have the joy of serving you and living for your kingdom, not out of obligation, but in freedom and in love. God, will you do that work in our hearts today? Renew our minds, change our hearts, and Spirit of God, I pray that you would work through this time of response and even into this coming week to lead us into that freedom more and more. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. May the Lord lead you and minister to you in this time. Hope to see you soon.